Heavenly Father, as we continue to worship you this morning now through your word, and your spirit, please make it come alive in our hearts and our minds. May you speak to us this morning. May you change us this morning. Challenge us, move us, stir us. We are alive in Christ. And yet sometimes we find it hard, so hard to live this life. So Father, encourage us and breathe your Spirit upon us to light that fire inside once again, that it burns bright and hot. We thank you for this wonderful and precious time together to praise your name and to give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, as Pastor Bill mentioned, this is kind of like a Sojourn Sunday, but most of our sojourners are sojourning right now. I did have some pictures. I wasn't able to put a presentation together. I'm hopeful that we can utilize the television in the foyer next Sunday, and you can see some of those pics cycling through. So you can see just a little bit of what we did and where we were. But yes, on August the 13th, 9 dry and excited sojourners left Calvin East for Cypress Lake Provincial Park along the Bruce Peninsula. And on August the 16th, 9 damp and tired sojourners returned home. We had lots of wet weather up there in Tobermory, but that didn't dampen our spirits. Our sleeping bags and our tents, yes, but not our spirits. And there was no complaints when we had to pack up a day early. We did that in the pouring rain, and as we were leaving the campsite, it stopped raining for us. That was all right, because we went into Tobermory and did a little cruise to see some of the shipwrecks and to go around Flower Pot Island. Telling you, the up and down motion either put you to sleep or made you a little queasy. Fortunately, there were no accidents on board, but I know some found it hard to stay awake. So a trip to the sweet shop and coffee house was in quick order as soon as we returned to land. You know, I just have to be very clear about something. I am not a fan about camping in the rain. No, I don't enjoy that, and especially when the amount of rain is unexpected. You know, you try and plan for 5 to 10, but then when you actually get there, it says, oh, 15 to 20, and we're going, oh, that's not too good. Joanne, she's not a fan about camping either, but she was a real trooper, and I greatly appreciated her sacrifice of body and sound mind to organize our mealtimes. I don't mind camping, but it's the preparing to camp that really freaks me out. And I concern over every detail, over every piece of equipment, all the clothing, make sure I have enough, have the right clothes to bring along, make sure all the flashlights got good batteries. But you know what? There's just something about preparing to go away that drives Joanne up the wall, because it makes me unbearable at times. So if there are some of you who are more adept and enjoy preparing and packing for a camping trip, if you'd like to rescue me, or more actually, if you want to rescue Joanne from my self-induced freakout for next summer's camping trip, please talk to me, and we can set up a time this week to meet after one of my psychotherapy sessions. Okay. Now, a couple of times I've mentioned the phrase, not a fan. And that was quite intentional because it was our sojourn theme. I'm grateful for Matt Struhn, who's up at Word of Life this weekend with his family, Megan Lawrence and David Rothfuchs in the back. They each led one of the campfire devotions, helping and explain to the group that Jesus isn't calling us to be fans, he's calling us to be followers. Now, what is a fan? Well, the dictionary describes a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. Now, I am a fan of the Toronto Blue Jays. I have a Toronto Blue Jays baseball hat. Not an authentic one, just one of these knockoffs, but I have a Blue Jays hat. I have a sweater with the Blue Jays logo on it. I have an app on my phone that enables me to listen to the Blue Jays baseball games whenever I want and whenever they play. And it's great when the team is winning, but when the team is losing, I don't open that app at all. My interest fades, and you might say that I fall off the bandwagon. I'm a fan who likes it when it's enjoyable, when the team is winning, when they hit lots of home runs, but when it's painful and they're outside of the playoffs, it is hard for me to get excited and enthusiastic about them. Similarly, fans of Jesus want to be close enough to him to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. Fans may be all right repeating a prayer, attending church on Sunday, slapping a Jesus fish bumper sticker on the back of their car. But we need to ask ourselves, is that the extent of the relationship that Jesus wants with me, with you? Does Jesus want fans, or does he want something much more than that? And the question that you need to answer this morning is this: am I a fan, or am I a follower of Jesus? And I suggest to you, he does not call us to be fans. He calls us to be followers. Our key verse for the sojourn trip and for this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. This is what Jesus says, Luke 9, 23. Then he, Jesus, said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The 4 points of my sermon this morning are drawn directly from this verse. 4 points are as follows. If anyone, is point one, come after me, point two, deny himself, point three, take up his cross daily is number four. Now, in explaining what it means to be his follower, Jesus begins this significant statement with an open invitation. If anyone. Now, every so often throughout the year, but usually in the springtime, I receive correspondence from my alma mater, Cedarville University. And usually in the springtime, it's about the upcoming homecoming event, the first weekend in October. And this year, I find it hard to believe, but it's my graduating class's 20th reunion. Wow. 20 years ago, I graduated from university. You know, because I'm an alumni, I received that invitation. That invitation is extended to my family as well. But it's a closed invitation because it's for graduates, for alumni, for current students. It's not open to everyone. Some of you might remember a story back in May about a house party in Brampton. I don't know if some of you remember that. There's a report in the newspapers that there were as many as 60 cruisers from three divisions were dispatched to this partially built mansion. Oh, there's a picture, I think, on the next slide. I don't know if you can... It's kind of dark, but it's dark because the darkness is all the bodies, and you can see the kids, the teens, and young adults are lined along the upper part, and... Kind of hard. Sorry about the quality. Right here, there were stairs going up, and there are another set of stairs over here, and then this is all people as well. It just wall-to-wall bodies. They're estimating between 1,500 and 2,000 young people were at this event that spread via social media. And people thought, oh, it's an open invitation. Oh, it's in a nice neighborhood. I think we'll go. And so did the local police force as well from three divisions. They thought it was an open invitation, or it was just a good party to crash. Well, Jesus here in Luke 9:23 says, if anyone, it's an open invitation. But many people consider it to be a closed invitation. Some suggestions that I thought about why people might think that way. Number one, because of their past church experience. Maybe they were part of a church that imploded upon itself, that split into various factions and the backbiting. Or maybe even they were abused by a church leader, youth leader. And so... You know, those kind of scars, they don't heal quickly, and they say, oh, no, Jesus can't mean me, I'm disqualified, he couldn't, it's not for me. Some people might think that they're unqualified to accept his invitation. They've not been to church, except for maybe as an infant when their grandparents took them during the summer. You know, they don't own a Bible. They don't know any of the songs or the Christian lingo that's used in church. So they go, no, Jesus' invitation, it's only directed for the people on the inside, not for people on the outside. Some people might think that Jesus doesn't really mean anyone because of their past sins or what some like to call youthful indiscretions. They go, man, if he only knew my past... There's no way. Too many skeletons there. Too many blemishes that need to remain hidden. The church only wants perfect people. At least that's what it looks like. There's no way that this invitation is for me. But I would suggest to you, strongly suggest, that these excuses and maybe others that you can think of are far from the truth. In Luke chapter 7, just a couple chapters earlier, around verse 36 of the 7th chapter, Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee to his home to have dinner with him. And people were there, and not only were a lot of other people, and obviously the Pharisee, Simon himself, invited. They were all reclining at the table when all of a sudden, who should show up but a woman who had lived a sinful life. Likely, she was a prostitute. And she came and approached the table where Jesus was reclining, and she came down, settled down at his feet, and she started to weep. And her tears fell on his feet. She dried his feet with her hair and then broke open a container of perfume and poured it on his feet. Simon, the host, he says, wow, if Jesus was a prophet, if he really knew who this woman was and what she's done, There's no way that he would let her do that to him. Then Jesus replies to Simon. He says, "Do you see this woman?" This is verse 44. "I came into your house, Simon, but you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss," reflecting back on the greetings we give to one another from Pastor Bill's sermon the other week. "You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he's been forgiven little, loves little." Simon, he failed. He was just interested perhaps for the reputation of having this great teacher in his home that he didn't fulfill basic hospitality expectations there. And yet this woman did. An outsider, she was accepted by Jesus in spite of her past. Also in Matthew chapter 9, the second example here I want you to consider, we discover there when Jesus called Matthew to follow him. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. And we read this, that Matthew was sitting at his booth, the tax collector's booth. Jesus was walking by and he looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed Jesus. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at his house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Matthew has essentially been outed by the Pharisees. They've judged him by his occupation as a tax collector, a Jew working for the Romans. And they've also judged his friends, calling them sinners. Now, sinners is a term used to describe people who were irreligious, that they had no concern about observing the details of the law, which is pretty much an exact polar opposite from the Pharisees, who were most concerned, if not exclusively concerned, about keeping every little detail about the law. And they, or any Orthodox person, would have nothing to do with these outcasts, with these sinners. They wouldn't do business with them, wouldn't travel with them, wouldn't be seen walking side by side down the street, and absolutely no way would they have them in their home. In short, Jesus did something that no religious person in Israel would do. So the Pharisees, "Hey, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, verse 12, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In spite of Matthew's friends, his business associates, and perhaps his not so stellar reputation, Jesus did not rescind his invitation to Matthew, nor did he distance himself from the house party. Rather, he states very clearly that God is more pleased about showing mercy than about people giving their offerings. So, who is invited to follow Jesus? The answer is anyone. All right, I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and just so you get the answer right, the answer is anyone. I just want you to say it. Anyone who has a sexual past? Okay, they're invited to follow Jesus. Anyone who's an ex-con? Yeah. What about a current con? What about someone who's recently divorced? What about a conservative, liberal, New Democrat, or Green Party? alcoholic, biker dude with tattoos, anyone, hypocrites, anyone. The invitation of Jesus to follow him begins with, if anyone. And it turns out that anyone really does mean anyone. Jesus' invitation is followed by the phrase, come after me, which describes a singular, passionate pursuit. I mentioned earlier that I graduated from Cedarville 20 years ago. Well, between my second and third years at university, Joanne and I started dating. We met during the summer of 1992, and throughout my last couple years there in the state of Ohio, we had this long-distance relationship. But you know, those first few months were crucial. We met during the summer. It wasn't until end of August, early September that we thought, hey, you know what, let's try and make a go of this, get to know each other a little bit better. But then, you know, I was off, so I thought, you know what, I miss her, and I'm gonna go up and visit her. Well, so which is totally unreasonable, I think. It's a 7.5-8 hour drive from Cedarville to Brampton. Cedarville is located about 40 kilometers east of Dayton, Ohio, along I-75. So on a Friday afternoon, October 23rd, 1992, I got in my 1982 Ford Escort four-speed manual shift car and made the drive up to Brampton, Ontario, from Ohio, to visit Joanne, my girlfriend of only 2 months. And then I did the exact same drive back to school, another 8 hour drive, following church and lunch with Joanne and her family. It was an exhausting weekend, and not just from driving 16 hours over 3 days, but from staying up late on that Saturday night to watch the Blue Jays clinch their first World Series championship. It was an exciting weekend, and even though some people go, yeah, you just went up to watch the Jays game, you know, in your home country, it's like, no, I went up to see Joanne. I wanted her to know that I believe, in love with her, and that I was in pursuit of her, and I was willing to do something like drive 16 hours over 3 days to spend some time with her. When Jesus called the 12 disciples to follow him, they left everything. Matthew left behind his tax collecting booth. Peter and Andrew, James and John. When Jesus called those career fishermen, we're told that they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed Jesus. See, the disciples, they were all in. They had a single goal, to follow Jesus. And they sacrificed their livelihood, their source of income, their security, their comforts, even though they didn't know what they were getting into. And though they didn't know it at the time, Jesus was infinitely more than what they had combined. They were willing to sacrifice all they had for something, for someone so much greater. It reminds me of the short parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13. Of a man finding buried treasure in a field. And he goes and sells everything he owns in order to purchase the land that has the buried treasure of ginormous value. Fans are not usually willing to make that kind of sacrifice. It's too costly, they think. They're unwilling to give everything up to gain Jesus. Fans of Jesus may want a relationship with him, but they don't want to cost very much. Someone had compared this type of situation to a man and woman who've been dating for a while. She wants to get married, but he's not so sure. He loves her, doesn't want to lose her, but he's afraid that if he makes that marriage commitment, that he'll miss out on something better. So he suggests that they move in together. That way, he gets all the benefits of being married without any of the commitments or sacrifices. This unmarried couple living together could possibly share the following vows. I, John, take you, Mary, to be my cohabitant, to have sex with you, and to share bills with you. I'll be around while things are good, but I probably won't be if things get tough. If you should get a cold, I'll run to the drugstore for some medicine. If you get sick to the point where you can no longer meet my needs, then I'll have to move on. Forsaking many others, I will be more or less faithful to you for as long as it feels good to me. If we should break up, it doesn't mean this wasn't special for me. I commit to live with you for as long as this works out. Fans will follow Jesus so long as things are going good, and if they're not asked to sacrifice much. But followers of Jesus follow with passion and devotion, with a singular focus and undivided heart and mind, much like how David describes in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints, or it yearns, it craves, it pines with longing for you. And my soul clings to you. Or, as another version says, follows hard after you as if in pursuit. That describes a follower of Jesus. To come after him. So being a follower of Jesus begins with an acceptance of his invitation, followed by us passionately pursuing him. And third, it's accompanied by denying ourselves. Now, on the next slide, there's a picture that I have of a dresser. Now, it's a dresser that has a set of drawers. We've got two drawers on the bottom, two in the middle, and then three small ones there up at the top. And another set of two drawers right there. And I think for a lot of us, we can look at our lives as kind of like this dresser. For example, we'll have this drawer down here. That's our work drawer. And everything that's in that drawer is related to our work, our vocation. Then another drawer over here, that could be a family drawer. So we have in that drawer everything related to our spouse, the relationships with our kids, grandparents, parents, everything family related, is kept in that drawer over there. And it's good, that work and family are separated, right? That's a good thing, right? Then we had another drawer up here, and maybe that's a school drawer. I know not everybody here is in school, but we do have some in high school and elementary school. So, homework assignments, relationship with your friends in your class, relationship with your teacher, how you do your homework, all that is, contained in that drawer. Then we've got a recreation drawer right over here. So, maybe you play on a sports team. Again, played baseball with Ron and David and Jordan, some others. Didn't win much, but we had fun playing baseball. Although Ron might say otherwise. No, I'm sorry, Ron. I know he enjoys playing baseball too. Or maybe fitness. Maybe you don't play a sport. Maybe you just go to the gym and you work out. Well, you got a drawer for that. And then we got over here maybe an entertainment drawer. So, the movies you go watch, the books that you read, your involvement in social media. And then over here we've got a community drawer perhaps. So your involvement in the community, maybe you volunteer at Callan Community Services, Meals on Wheels, great opportunities to meet people and get involved in the community. So we got that drawer in our life. Then maybe we got a drawer over here for finances. Maybe got another drawer over here, which is what you do in private. And then finally, we've got a Jesus drawer. And you go, yeah, hey, well, it's about time, Pastor Brian. When are you going to get to Jesus in this illustration? Well, it's good to have a Jesus drawer. Well, we'd like to think so. That's where we, devote time going to church, going to a growth group, spending some time after church to be part of the potluck, the corn roast and barbecue that's happening over there at the church house. Go to the odd prayer meeting. We tithe a little bit. And so that's our life, right all there. And Jesus has got a drawer. So we should be feeling pretty good, right? We're probably better than those who don't have a Jesus drawer. But the problem in just keeping Jesus in that little drawer right there, is that he doesn't have an opportunity to intersect with the rest of our lives. And we keep him in that little box. We open the drawer when we need to, when it's Sunday, when it's Wednesday night. And when church is over, we close the drawer. Prayer meeting's over, close the drawer. Whenever it's convenient, we open it up. Whenever there's a crisis, we open it up. But then for the rest of our lives. Jesus doesn't want to be one drawer in your life. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, he's the whole dresser. He's the whole dresser. He's your all in all. He's your everything. And he then intersects with every area of your life, with how you do your work, with how you do your schoolwork, with how you spend your money on entertainment, with how you manage your money, period, with what you get involved with in the community. He's involved in what you do in your alone time. This is the language that the Bible uses to describe a follower. It's the language we find in the Old Testament. Real quickly, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are written down once again. What are they? The beginning. You shall have no other gods before me, says the Lord. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. There's an exclusivity here in the relationship, and God is saying, if we were to look at this, that if you had Jesus in a drawer, well, you've got all those other drawers to compete in your affection, in your devotion. He says, that's not right. That's not what I want. God wants everything in your life. He wants all of you, not just a little part of you. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, not just a little compartment, but with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus repeats that in the New Testament as well, in Matthew 22. As a follower, your life is not your own. Christ is your life. And as we talked about briefly before communion, we don't live anymore as followers, but Christ lives in us. I've been crucified. So then my rights to anything and everything, whether it's my car, my television, my home, my smartphone, my money, my marriage, my children, my savings, everything belongs to Jesus. He is our life. He's the set of drawers, if you like, and everything that is ours is his. Followers hold nothing back. We give him everything when we follow Jesus. And not only do we surrender our life to Jesus as his follower, but we're also to take up our cross daily. Now, for many, the cross has been taken as a fashion statement, worn around your neck, a necklace, maybe a set of earrings, or even tattoos. What does it symbolize? It could symbolize a relationship that the person who's wearing it has with God, or it could represent, you know, the faith of someone else who gave them the set of earrings or the necklace. We have a cross displayed prominently here in our church, in this room. What does it represent? Well, the cross, it was a symbol of humiliation. In the ancient world, there were lots of different ways to execute criminals. Burn them at the stake, stone them, throw them into the wild beasts, rather using a sword or poison. But crucifixion, it was humiliating. The poor soul was hanging on the cross out in public for everyone to see. Apparently, the rulers felt that it would act as a deterrent for whatever crime was committed, and posted above the person's head was the crime that they were guilty of that deserved their crucifixion. Jesus, he was humiliated. The soldiers mocked him. They jeered him. They ridiculed him. Jesus, the Creator, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King of Kings, he was crucified. And according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, our attitude is to be the same as Christ, in that he humbled himself to this type of death on a cross. The cross was also a symbol of suffering. Make no doubt about it, Jesus suffered before he was crucified. Soldiers spit in his face. He was beaten with their fists. He was slapped around. He was flogged, had a crown of thorns put on his head. One of the Gospels, they reports that the soldiers gave him a staff, and they mockingly worshipped him as King of the Jews. And then they took the staff, and then they beat him on the head time and time again. And then he was forced to carry the crossbeam to the crucifixion site. Some believe this beam of wood could have weighed upwards to 125 pounds. And after the beating that Jesus took, oh yeah, we can be sure that he suffered. The road he walked has been called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. You know, some books and speakers will say that if you as a Christian are experiencing suffering, then you must not be following Jesus, because suffering is a sign of unrepentant sin or a lack of faith. And while that could be possible, we need to remember what else Scripture says about suffering. Jesus said, Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." He says, blessed are you. Paul to Timothy is charged. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ," I say, anyone who desires to be a follower of Jesus Christ will be persecuted. And to the church in Philippi, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Being a follower of Jesus is costly. It costs you our comfort. It may cost your family, relationships. It may cost you a pay increase or a promotion or a certain standard of living. Make no doubt about it, following Jesus may cost us these things and even more. And though we may not suffer like our brothers and sisters around the world, but if we are completely committed followers of Jesus, then our lives will stand out from the rest of the world. And if no one can tell a difference about your life, they can't see the difference that Jesus has made, then maybe you're not following Jesus as completely as you ought. Think about it. The cross is a symbol of humiliation, a symbol of suffering, and is also a symbol of death. 20 years ago, an excellent movie came out featuring Susan Sarandon as a nun and Sean Penn as a convicted killer on death row. She befriends him and comforts him in the days leading to his execution. The movie was called Dead Man Walking. And the crowds lined the street to see Jesus carry his cross. He was a dead man walking. When Jesus invites you to follow him, he invites you to take up your cross. He invites you to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "When Christ calls a man or calls a woman, he bids him to come and die. So every day, followers of Jesus choose to take their cross daily. It's what we do. It's what followers do. It isn't enough just to make a one-time decision and leave it at that. And to say that's it. That's just being a fan. That's being a distant admirer. That's not being a follower. Yes, that decision is important, but it should out of that decision comes a completely committed life that every day, every moment, you're dying to yourself and you're living for Jesus. Well, we may fail from time to time, let's be honest about it, right? But because we're followers of Christ, because we're committed, because we know that there's grace to be found in the presence of Christ, that we can get ourselves back up, strengthened by Him, and keep on going. This idea, though, of dying daily, it's not a great marketing strategy. I don't think it would go too well as a church logo, come die with us. You know, it's not going to happen. But it is what Jesus calls us to do. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It sounds like nonsense that we need to die daily. It sounds foolish, but it's what followers of Christ do. Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Let's read this together. It's up on the wall. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, for Jesus, will save it. It goes against our culture. It goes against what we hear. You know, if I really want to live, I need to live life to the fullest. I need to complete everything in my bucket list, not taking up a cross and dying to myself. For the fan of Jesus, that may sound like torture. It may sound like misery. But Kyle Eidelman, author of the book called Not a Fan, puts it this way. When we die to ourselves and completely surrender to Jesus, there is a surprising side effect to dying. We discover true life. In a twist of irony, we find that giving up our lives gives us the life we so desperately wanted all along. As the worship team comes up, let me remind you of the question that I posed to you at the beginning. Am I a fan or a follower of Jesus? Maybe some of you here haven't decided yet, or you're not sure what following Jesus is all about. Maybe you're not even certain who He is and whether you can trust Him with your life to make this type of commitment. Well, if that's you this morning, the next step that I would encourage you to take is to come out to our 7-week growth group campaign. You can ask whatever questions you have about Jesus, about the church, about Christianity, in an open and non-threatening atmosphere. There's no need to be afraid. Every question is a valid question. So I encourage you to sign up today. Of course, if you want, another next step for you could be to meet with one of the elders. And we would love to pray with you and talk with you about your concerns. Maybe there's some here this morning who have identified with being a fan of Jesus, admiring Him from a distance, and unwilling to make that sacrifice, that commitment to follow Him. But perhaps you've heard Jesus calling you this morning to come, follow me. And your next step that I would encourage you to take would be to join our 7-week growth group campaign, Christianity Explored. I'm trying to keep it simple here so you don't have too many things to remember. Or again, speak with one of our elders. but how you can move from having a Jesus drawer to having Jesus as the set of drawers, and He becoming the dresser of your life, of Him becoming your one and only Savior and Lord by responding to the gospel invitation. And maybe there are others here who are followers of Jesus. And your next step this morning that I would encourage you to take would be to join our 7-week growth group campaign starting September 17th and learn from the Gospel of Mark in a fresh way about the basic tenets of the Christian faith, reminding you not only of who you are in Christ as a Christ follower, but also to empower you to help lead others to become followers of Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you act upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life today and this week. You may be seated. Before we give the benediction and thanks for the food we're going to eat, I want to invite Ben to come up. He's our Sunday school coordinator, and Sunday school begins next week, and he just has a little something to share with us.
Who's enthusiastic for Sunday school? I know you are. I just want to thank volunteers for stepping up this year, especially to Allison for heading up the nursery program and getting that rolling again for this year. We didn't have it last year. Yay! We're pressing on the desk, so that's good. So next week we'll start. The class locations are still the same three rooms we were last year, but there you just look on the sign beside the class.
Sunday school next week, and appreciate all the work and that you've put into getting us ready for this point. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you that you have called us, you've brought us here to this point in time, and that we are not here by accident, but by according to your sovereign plan. And so, Father, as we live our lives this week, may we do so in that knowledge that you are our God, that you want to be involved in every area of our life. That's what you've called us to. Help us to realize that, and it may mean some difficult decisions need to be made. Father, would you strengthen us, our resolve, our courage to be biblical, to be faithful, to be obedient, to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, as we head over and enjoy some fellowship together outdoors with some good food and with our church family, we give you thanks for the food. Thanks to Aaron and Elaine who've put a lot of work into preparing this. And we look forward to just a great time of fellowship in your Spirit. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the same Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed, and we look forward to seeing you over at the church house. God bless you.